every one of you to make a call today to them. I don't care what you had to do today. I want you to make a call. And I'll tell you why in this lesson. Now, I don't ordinarily go around what one preacher called wart removing or pimple popping in sermons. That is to see a bruise or a wart and want to have to remove it, but rather to take a definite tact and of approach and to not react to situations within the congregation. However, I'm going to make an exception. And then, there's always been this point made that why preach on church attendance when the people are there are not the people who need to hear it? And I made that point. Isn't that the way it always is? I mean, the people that need to hear it are not there. So the poor people are the victims of the preacher's frustration, and they sit there victimized by his frustration as he lambasts the congregation, the people that are there, for inattendance and the lack of attendance. I want you to know this morning that that's not the purpose of my lesson, not in any way. The purpose of my lesson number one is to kind of pat you on the back or say, job well done and keep up the good work. For those of you that weren't here, not only were here, but were here early. Those of you that the rest of us depend upon to be here early, to set up the song books and to set up the Lord's table. Carolyn, this is her Sunday off. Not from Christianity, just from her major responsibilities. And she was supposed to hand them down to somebody else. But she didn't do that today. She took it upon herself, said no trouble, and did it. And that's praiseworthy. And there are others, too, that took it upon themselves to be here. But I want you to know why I'm preaching this lesson to you. You see, the preacher cannot be alone in his plea for everybody to be faithful in the congregation. And I need your reassurance that I'm not alone. I've got to be quite honest with you. And I know that you must hurt over 17 people being here as much as I do. I hope so. Really, the proof of it's going to be how many people we have next week. I really believe that. This is why I really believe that today is a proof of how much you hurt last week over having only 30 there. I really believe that you hurt so bad that you made sure we had only 17 this week. You see, I am convinced that those who do come every week are also to blame for those that don't come. Because where are we going to get more people from, if not from those that are coming? Where are we going to get the encouragement for the rest of us to come, who need to be there, if not from the ones that are there? Where is that going to come from? From those, the rest of them that aren't there? No. If there's going to be any encouragement to be in attendance and to be on time, it's going to be from you and I. Don't you see? And so I finally figured out a good reason for preaching on church attendance on the mornings where it's bad, the attendance is bad, to those who are there. Because I'm just curious to know what those who were there did about getting those who weren't there, there, that Sunday. You see? And so my lesson this morning is not only designed to be an encouragement, it's designed to be a conviction. Because I really believe in Christ Jesus, we better have more to worry about. We do have more to worry about than just ourselves. And in fact, I'm convinced that if we were more worried about everybody else and whether they were there or not, we would feel that we couldn't afford not to be there ourselves. That would be automatic. Don't you see? If I'm encouraging other people to be there, I want other people to be there, I don't even give a second thought as to whether or not I need to be there. And that's just the way it is in my life even now. I don't think about, well, I'm sick today, or I have strep throat today, or I have the flu today, or I didn't feel good, or I'm really sore today. Well, this came up today. Unless I'm not in this state, it doesn't even enter my mind that I'm not going to be here. Because I'm so concerned about getting you here and others here. But it can't end with that. One minute it is not right for one man to spread himself so thin. And not only that, but I refuse to do the job by myself. I just refuse. The Lord's body is not a one-man operation. Believe that? Amen? Well, I believe that too. And so this is why the lesson that I'm sharing with you today, you need to share, don't you? I hope you realize that. You need to share it. And I mean share it with passion. And share it with conviction. Share it with confidence. Share it with love and gentleness. Share it with patience. But share it. Otherwise, it dies with you. And let me tell you something. A live message doesn't die with a live person. A live message only dies with you if you are dead. Spiritually. And so if the gospel has died with you, what does that say? I mean, just what does common sense say, let alone scripture? So the gospel is going to live on then, you see. After you hear it, somebody else has got to hear it from you. Otherwise, it's died with you. And if it's died with you, maybe that'll explain why it doesn't produce fruit in you. Or me. See, that's something that I got to constantly wrestle with. I've got to constantly wrestle with that and come to grips with that. And so do you. So do you. This morning I laid on my bed and I read my list of my visions and my dreams and goals for this morning, and I saw this room filled. That's why when I walk in at 10 o'clock, we say, where is everybody? It's a crushing blow. I felt, you know, kind of cynical about the whole thing. I felt, why don't we just have a banquet in honor of all those who contributed to our record attendance this morning? A record low. I think this lesson needs to be shared with those who have contributed toward our record low attendance. Because unless coincidence has it that everyone that's not here has a sickness, as I've made calls in the past weeks, not everyone has. Not everyone has had a good reason for not being here. Yes, sometimes there was a child sick. But there was usually another adult or somebody home to watch that child. So that wasn't a good reason, and they knew it. Sometimes they were sick. They had a headache. Or they were up late the night before. Or they were planning on having guests later on Sunday afternoon or Sunday evening. Therefore, they had to stay home and cook. And of course, we know that that's a great spiritual reason for forsaking the assembly of God's saints. I want to let it rip this morning a little bit. I got to. I want you to know that my emphasis is not negative. It sounds like it. It will sound negative. It is negative to those who have no intentions of repenting. But really, it's a positive plea that we can do it, and we will do it, and we will fill this room. But only when we are all committed to record attendances in the other direction. What's next week's attendance going to be? 10? We are almost half what we were last week in attendance. Do you realize that? Last week was 30. This week is 17. And that's because you just walked in not long ago. 16. It would have been about the same proportion it left. It would be about 11 people next week. Maybe 11 people next week. Is that what we're looking forward to next week? I'll tell you what, that's what we're going to get if our goal is not growth. If our goal is not getting people here. It is not filling this room. If we cannot see it. But the preacher sees it. Let me work toward it. We can't have that attitude. Somebody says, I don't have that attitude. What has produced this? I'll ask questions. Did you, who talked to who? Who talked to who? Did anybody talk to them? There are some good reasons why a couple of people are not here. Beyond that, I don't know. And certainly, if I could not make it, and I am sick, I would call and tell somebody I'm not going to be there this morning. Because I know I'm a dependent upon part of this body. And somehow it's gotten missed, or you don't believe me when I'm preaching these lessons from 1 Corinthians 12 and Ephesians chapter 4 that says we're all an important part of the body. There's not one part of the body that's any less important than any other part of the body. So the Bible says, and it grows, it builds itself up in love by the proper working of each individual part. Ephesians 4, verse 16. That's what it says. And how many times and how many more Sundays do I need to preach it to say you are important and they are important, and somehow we've missed it? Because at least if they had a good reason and they weren't going to be here and they knew and they believed that word, if they believed the word in 1 Corinthians 12 and they believed the word of Christ in Ephesians chapter 4, they would have at least had the courage, they felt the need, the drive, the passion, the love, to have to call somebody and say, I'm not going to be there. Do what you can. I can't be there. I want to be there, but I can't. Try to make some arrangements so you won't be sitting around wondering where I am. I want you to know I'm all right, but I'm not going to be there. Or I want you to know my faith is hurting and I don't feel like coming. Just have some truthfulness, too. Well, I'm just about ready to say to people, please don't insult me anymore with these lame excuses that you give. I had to cook a meal. I had to go to the beauty parlor. I had to go to the a banquet the night before. Or I was up studying with somebody late. There were plenty of times that Jesus served you and Jesus served me, and he didn't sleep all night the night before. Well, I can't go. I wouldn't be much good at services if I only got 3 hours sleep. Oh, then you're a whole lot more good to us at home in bed. That's to introduce the lesson. Let me tell you something. This is a scriptural, doctrinal salvation issue. People have been baptized into Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. They have done this to be born again, born anew, born from above, raised up to walk in a new life, Romans 6. Buried with him in baptism, baptized into his death, burial, and resurrection, raised up to walk in a new life, a changed life, which is going to be part of our lesson this week. Unfortunately, some of us have got the idea that once we're baptized, it seems like people are regular in their church attendance until they get baptized and something happens. They prove their point, they prove they're worthy to be baptized. So that's what's coming across in their actions. The next thing you know, you wonder where they are. I don't understand it. Because the Bible says that that's just the beginning of a new life. In Acts chapter 20, page 216 in my Bible, if that does you any good. And beginning with verse 7, it says, Luke is writing and talking about the missionary journeys of Paul and so forth. And in verse 6, he says, And then we sailed from Philippi, and after the days of the unleavened bread, and came to them at Troas within 5 days. And there we stayed 7 days. Now they came there, and they stayed 7 days. You want to know why? Because they got there, I guess on Monday, I wouldn't even have to guess, it's when they got there. They got there on Monday, and they had to stay there 7 days if they wanted to be together with the brethren, who were all going to assemble on the first day of the week. The disciples would come together on the first day of the week. Secular history bears this out, as well as the scriptures right here. And on the first day of the week, this is after the 7 days, on the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, when we were assembled, literally when we were churched together, we gathered together to break bread. Paul began talking to them, intending to depart the next day, and prolonged his message until midnight. Why, you think my sermons are long? In fact, this text is going to go on to say that a certain young man named Eutychus was sitting on the windowsill, And he sank into a deep sleep, like some of you do. And he sank into a deep sleep. And what did he do? He was overcome by his sleep and fell from the third floor. He died. Serves him right falling asleep during a sermon. No. I'm glad that Paul was a forgiving man, aren't you? Because he went down and he raised him up from the dead. So that's why we have our services on the ground floor, because I can't do that. But something's got to be established here. Paul was hanging around. He hung around 7 days just to be with the disciples so that when they gathered together on the first day of the week to break bread, he could be with them. And it was something that he could depend on. It was something that he could depend on to have all the Christians there. It's really important. It was really important to them. And why do we have church attendance? Is it just to encourage us? Yep, it's just to encourage us. And is that all? No, that's not all. What else is it for? Well, one of the big reasons is to break bread. Why did the disciples gather together? Read the text. Why does it say the disciples gathered together? The disciples gathered together to what? They churched together for what? Read it. To break bread. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 16 and following, it'll talk about what that bread is. It's to take the Lord's Supper. To commune with Christ in His kingdom. And according to my New Testament and according to yours, in order to commune with Christ in His kingdom, you have to gather together to break that bread. It's not enough to take some matzahs and some grape juice at home, fruit of the vine at home. It's not enough to do that. It says the disciples gathered together to break bread, doesn't it? The disciples gathered together. It doesn't even say that they were, that other people gathered them together. When it says that they were gathered, we were gathered together, it doesn't mean that everybody went rounding them up, knocking on the door, saying, "Come on, you gotta go to church." But that the disciples came together. That's real important. Because it shows when you're gathering together, one of the key reasons is to take the Lord's Supper. Not just as some ritual. Not just so that you can say you had some crackers and grape juice. But to be able to know that you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. If you read 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it makes it clear that that's what taking the Lord's Supper is. It proclaims to the world. It proclaims to your fellow brother and your fellow sister sitting next to you. It proclaims to our children that are with us that we believe that Jesus died and rose again for us on our behalf. And we have cleansing through that blood, and we do this to remind ourselves and to proclaim to the world and to have fellowship with Christ in this supper. And that's what the text teaches. And so it seems to me that if somebody doesn't act in agreement with that, then they don't believe it. It seems to me if somebody feels that it's not all that important for me to be there, I have to fix the windows in my house, I have to clean the car, I have to mow the lawn, it seems to me to be very obvious that they believe that mowing the lawn is more important than making a proclamation about Jesus Christ and His death, burial, and resurrection on their behalf. How does it seem to you? How does it read to you? Now this is convicting, but it needs to be. We need to be committed to Jesus. What is this? Why do we get baptized? Don't we believe in heaven? Don't we believe in hell? I'm asking you from my heart. Don't we believe in these things? Is there no God? Well, if there's a God and there's a heaven and there's a hell and there's Jesus Christ, the Bible, His Word, then what are we doing playing around? Being Lily and Holly Christians, you know. You go to service. That's the big day in services, you know. Easter and Christmas. Lilies and hollies. Are we committed to gathering together to proclaim His death until He comes? In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it'll tell him how important it was to wait for one another. To not start until everybody gets there. That's how important it was. And it again confirms that everybody was gathering together to proclaim and to take that Lord's Supper. Again, 1 Corinthians chapter 11 for your study. But it doesn't stop here. It doesn't stop here. Since the church was coming together on the first day of the week, another confirmation that they were, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2, says, well, as long as the church is coming together, that would be a good time to take up a contribution for any need that the church may have. So when do we get off passing a plate on Sunday morning? This is the text. 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2. Bible passages for a Bible church. Bible doctrine, Bible truth for Bible Christians. That's what we're talking. This is the issue here. There are people, to be sure, who want to play church, who want to say that they're members of some church for conscience and obligation. But don't let them, and don't let it soothe your conscience, and don't you let them soothe their conscience with that kind of behavior. That is not commitment to Jesus Christ. That is not an incessant desire to come together on the first day of the week to break bread. Is that your thought? Let me tell you, it's mine. If I'm on vacation, I'm on the road, and it's Sunday, I'm looking for a church to be with my brethren. Why? Because the disciples are gathering together to break bread. Disciples do. Other people don't. But the disciples gathered together to break bread. Acts 20 and verse 7. And what does that make somebody who should have been here and could have been here this morning who didn't? A disciple or no disciple of Jesus Christ? And what does that make you who gathered together to break bread? Jesus said, if you abide in my words, you'll prove to be disciples of mine. You'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. So it's good news for you and me, isn't it? If that's why we're here. 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2 says, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you do also. So do you also. On the first day of every week. No, come on, the first day of... I think it's the first Sunday of the month. Well, one or two Sundays a month is good enough. Come on. You don't know. I never went to church before in my life. This is a big change for me. On the first day of every week, let each one of you put aside and save as he may prosper, that no collections may be made when I come, so that when he goes on to say, when I arrive, whomever you may approve, you'll send them with letters to carry your gift to Jerusalem. This is concerning a collection for poor saints in Jerusalem during a famine in the first century. The brethren were starving there, and it was a time when they needed to have a collection of money taken up for that, so they could buy food. That was the purpose. Why did he make it that day? Why on the first day of the week? Do you have any clues? Could it be because they were already gathering together to break bread? Carrying down one for another, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, that they might commune together in the Last Supper of Christ. Make no mistake about it, when you're breaking bread with us on the first day of the week, you're breaking bread with Jesus. Remember when Jesus said after the Lord's Supper, he says, I shall not eat of this bread or drink of this wine until I do it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. And he is in his Father's kingdom, the church, every first day of the week. See, it really hurts me because the message of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 18 and following, teaches that taking the Lord's Supper is a proclamation. It's not some legalistic mumbo-jumbo that you got to do. It gives you magical spiritual forgiveness. And once you take that bread and drink that fruit of the vine, all of a sudden you walk out of here lily white like a Christian, like a saved baptized believer. If your purpose for coming in here was that, you walk in the way you walked out, a saved, baptized believer. Clean as the day you were born, because that's your life. You don't get any forgiveness from taking the Lord's Supper. But if you don't take it, and if you don't take it in a worthy manner, even if you do take it, but the way in which you take it is not right. 1 Corinthians 11 says you eat and drink drink damnation to your souls. And many are weak, and many are sick, and many are spiritually dead because they have not done so properly. And that's what the text says. You read 1 Corinthians 11. It says it. I'm not making this up. And that's why, to me, it's a very serious issue. We've got souls around us, close to us, going to hell. There's no doubt about it in my mind. Because they're making no proclamation, they make no confession, they make no remembrance of his death. It's not important. Washing the car is more important. Can a person be saved and believe that washing their car is more important than remembering Jesus' death for them? Could they be saved? Is there any way? You see why I had to preach this morning? In Revelation chapter 1, John tells us even the day that he had his vision. Did you know that? In Revelation chapter 1, at verse 10 it says, "And I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day." In the first century, that term Lord's day came to be, the first day that we came to be known as the Lord's day. Have you heard that expression before in your life, the Lord's day? This is one of the texts that it came from. We have to understand that automatically synonymous with Sunday morning. Now somebody's going to come back and say, every day is the Lord's day if you're one of his. Semantically, that's true. But there was a day that became the Lord's day. It came to be known as the Lord's day, as opposed to your day, or my boss's day, or my master's day if I'm a slave. There's one day that was his. No matter what. No matter what Caesar said. Somebody says, I had a lot to take care of, so I couldn't be there. Do you realize that there were Christians in the first century who died because they wanted to worship on a Sunday morning? There were Christians until a couple of years ago, just like 2 or 3 years ago, that would go to jail in Poland because they wanted to worship on Sunday morning, and they would get caught and go to jail. And one of them was a father, a parent of one of my friends. Good friends. Michael DeVito's father spent a good amount of his life in prison because he wanted to worship and preach Jesus. Very simply. And we are too busy or too tired or too sick. His family had to do without him. Now, you're wondering what happened to him. Something like he converted 700 people in prison, so they kicked him out of prison. He was doing more harm in prison than he was outside. So they kicked him out. And then eventually the church became legal. A year or two ago. In Poland. Now the government's building a building for them. God works in mysterious ways. But that didn't come about without a commitment to Jesus Christ and a willingness to be used by him and assemble on the first day of the week, no matter what. In the first century, Christians had their property seized. You read the rest of the book of Hebrews. You read that? I read that passage to you. They were killed. The Revelation talks about how they were murdered and tortured and killed. You know why they were such easy targets? Come Sunday, all you had to look for was a gathering of people. Come the first day of the week, all you had to do was look for a gathering of people. And ask him, do you believe in Jesus Christ? Who's the Lord? Caesar? Confess Caesar is Lord. And they wouldn't lie about it. They'd tell those guards, they'd tell those Jews, they'd tell whoever was challenging them what they were there for, and they were arrested. Children and all. And the children were fed to hungry dogs and wild beasts. And their parents were forced to watch them. And this all because they had to go to church on Sunday. You see, it wasn't just because they were Christians, so to speak. It wasn't just because they got baptized once. Because if we were arrested this morning, if the government decided to persecute Christians this morning, who would they find? Will they find those that aren't here this morning? They're in bed? Or are they mowing their lawn like anybody else in the world? No. They'll rest you and I and my children. Right? I'm saying, what are you saying, Kent, that because of this or that you can't miss church? I'm telling you, it's got to be a pretty good reason, because under the threat of death, that wasn't a good enough reason to miss church in the first century. Under the threat of coming home and having Caesar's seal across your door and said, no longer is your property your own, it's ours, it's government property because you're a Christian. That wasn't a good enough reason to stay home from church in the first century. Was it? Yes or no? Was it? No. The main text, and the one that really sticks in my mind the most, and why I must so passionately preach this way, is because those that have contributed toward this morning's record attendance that could have helped don't love me. And that hurts. I'm here because I love them. And because I hope to see their smiling face this morning. I made a date. And my date was with Jesus, but I also made a date with you. Have you ever made a date with somebody and got stood up? I mean, stood up. I don't mean called and canceled. I mean, no show. Have you ever thought of what it would be like to be engaged and go to the altar and stand there and your bride or your groom not show up? And all things are ready. Everything's been prepared. Would you be embarrassed? The eyes are rolling. I think so. Would you be hurt? Would you feel loved? Deeply appreciated? Encouraged? Optimistic for the future? No, I think you'd feel like your whole world was crashing in around you. And part of it's because it's a rude awakening. Now, I'm not going to teach pessimism, and I haven't taught it, and I'm not going to teach it. And I'm not saying that we need to be prepared for those kind of things. So next time you go to the altar, just be prepared for you to get, I think the word is jilted. So when you do, it's only when you expect it anyway. I'm not surprised. What kind of confidence is that? What kind of optimism is that? If that's the way you feel, you shouldn't be marrying the guy or the girl. If you're not even sure they're going to show up. The real hurt comes when you expect them and they're not there, and there's not even a call. There's not even a card, a letter, a mailgram, a Western Union. Bill found out, I can send those real easy. For those of you that know what I'm talking about, last April Fool's, not this one, but the one before, I sent him a mailgram, Western Union, gram that he was the grand prize winner, $50,000. And he was to show up at the World Trade Center and a certain suite and everything. And went for it. Then I had spent the next week trying to patch things up with my brother. It was too good of a joke. But it's so easy to send a mailgram, isn't it? It really is. It's so easy to make a call. It's so easy to say, I'm hurting, would you pray for me? Would all the saints pray for me? Because James chapter 5 says that if somebody is sick, he needs to call for the elders of the church. And if they got no elders, it doesn't mean you can't call the church. Call the church and let the church pray for them. Let the church anoint them. Let the church minister to them. Give them the medication and the balm that they need. That's B-A-L-M. Balm. Not B-O-M-B. Give them the balm that they need. And the Bible says that the prayer The prayers will raise them up, make them well. You see, I'm convinced there's just too many people that don't believe. Plain and simple, they just do not believe. Not intellectually, not emotionally. They just don't believe. It's a faith issue. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. It's not enough to just tell them, brother, we sure could have used you there, or next time could you please call us, and or we missed you. That doesn't cut it, does it? Has anybody ever shared that with anybody that's not here this morning? Brother, we could use you, or we miss you, or... Does it work? Faith doesn't come by hearing by the word of John or Jeff or Bob. Faith doesn't come by hearing the word of Danny. Or by Kent. That's why I'm trying to give you a Bible for this whole thing. And that's why I'm asking you, would you please pass it on? That's why you need to hear this lesson this morning. So they can. Because it's just that ranting, raving lunatic of a preacher that's saying it to me, if I'm the only one that's saying it. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning with verse 23, it says, let us hold fast, hold on to tight. So what's the tendency? To let it slide, to let it loose. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope, the admitting of our hope, without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. Look, Jesus is faithful. Jesus made a promise, and he'll keep it if you will. But what's the tendency in that verse? What's the warning then? I'll let it loose. I'll forget the confession of my hope. I will waver. You will waver. Isn't that the tendency? No, the tendency is, I don't know what to do with all this spiritual strength most of the time. I'm so strong, I don't know what to do with it. Baloney. And let us, verse 24, watch this. You don't love me. Those of you that aren't here, they don't love you either. Those that could have been here aren't. I'm not talking about, let me say it again and again. I'm not talking about the woman that's got a sick baby at home and no one to take care of it. I'm not talking about the man who's coughing up blood from an ulcer. I'm not talking about the person whose kid got in a car wreck last night. I'm not talking about somebody whose home was burned down last night. You understand? I'm not talking about somebody who, whatever it is, the car broke down and they're worshiping at a Lord's church closer to them. I'm not even talking about them. Well, that is resting, as Jesus said, to rest. Not from Christianity, but from the regular routine. Most of the people that aren't here this morning don't have a routine to rest from. That's all encompassing and centered around Jesus, I mean. I mean, let's speak plain. I'm talking about the people that need rest, the people that are discipling two or three other people, that are busy Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday nights. Most of the time Saturday they're speaking about Jesus, and suddenly they're involved in three different areas of service in the worship service. There are people like that, such as Carolyn or Danny and others. Those are the people who need to have a rest, not the people we only see every two or three weeks when they show up, if they do. Their routine, they need a break from their routine too, but it means they need to give up on the world and let the world let them cut the chains of sin and say yes to Jesus and change their lives. Let's consider, if we're going to hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, verse 24, Hebrews 10, this is God's word, not Kent's. Let us consider how to stimulate, to spur, to stick, to irritate, to scrape off. That's what the word means. Stimulate, provoke, some versions say, one another to love and to good deeds. Somebody says, if they ever hear this tape, they're going to get provoked, all right. Maybe this is disturbing you a little bit, irritating you, spurring you. Good. I'm trying to irritate you to some love and to good deeds. And you can me also. You can me also. Good English. Good English. Thank you. You can do that to me also by responding to the word this morning. Stimulate one another to love and to good deeds. How do you do that? Well, it ain't by forsaking your assembling together. Verse 25, that's what it says. Read it. Not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some. They had that problem even in the first century, didn't they? A habit. What's a habit? It's a course of action that you don't even have to think about. In fact, you have to think about doing anything opposite to it. Like some people habitually miss church. You know how you can tell whether your church missing is habitual? Besides counting up the number of Sundays that you're not there, like I do, like the Lord does. And by the way, wouldn't you rather have me share my list with you than him share his list with you? Wouldn't you rather have me share mine first? My attendance record before he shares his your attendance record with you? He says, this is the way to know whether it's a habit or not. When you got to think about making a special effort to get there, then your habit is to not be there. When you got to think about being there and getting there on time, your habit is to what? Be late or not there at all. When you don't have to think about being on time and you don't have to think about whether you're going to go or not, then it's your habit to be there, isn't it? Because you don't think about it. A habit is any course of action that we do without having to think about it. And we do it repeatedly. That's a repeated action. Like people stopping smoking, you know, quitting smoking. You see them, they'll sit there, they'll take anything. A box, they'll take their wallet out. And they'll go like this on the table before they open it up. They go, oh, it's my wallet, sorry. And they put it back. And they'll take their pens or their pencils and they'll take anything and they'll start putting it in their hands like this because it's a habit. They don't have to think about it. And some people don't even have to think about not going to church. They think about going once in a while, if it's convenient. Not forsaking and all assembling together. What is that an answer to? How to stimulate one another to love and to good deeds. Well, I don't know, I'm getting weak. I just seem to be getting weaker and weaker.